All right, I'd like to invite our ushers to prepare to take up the offering. And as they do, let's bow and bless it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great gift to us of our lives, of your Son, of all that we need. And we ask that now, as we give back to you the first part of what you've given to us, we pray that you'll take it and bless it and multiply it and do great things with it to build your kingdom, to bring your will to happen here on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as they collect the offering, I'm going to jump into our message this morning. We're in part two of our series called Right in Their Own Eyes, based on the book of Judges. Before we really jump in this morning, I want to start with a question. Do you really want to be like everybody else? That's the question. Do you really want to be like everybody else? Is it your ambition to be average? Did you sit down at some point in your life and set a goal? I am going to be just like everybody else. My goal in life is to be average. No, do you really want to have a marriage that's like everybody else? Relationships like everybody else? Do you want to date like everybody else? Manage your money like everybody else? Manage your morality like everybody else? Parents, do we want to raise our kids to be like everybody else? No. No to all the above. And yet at the same time, the truth is that for most of us anyway, we are kind of like everybody else, aren't we? And so for a few minutes to kind of set the stage this morning, I want to talk about everybody else. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, us in our church. We're talking about everybody else, the people out there, right? And everybody else wants their life to look kind of like a beer commercial, right? You know, we want to look like a beer commercial. We want to look good. And, you know, everybody else wants to be surrounded by people to look good. They want the sun to shine on them every day of their life. You know, they want to have plenty of money, but not have a real job where you actually have to show up on time. And they don't want to get old. They don't want to have debt or any worries. They want to have smiles all the time. Everybody wants their life to look like a beer commercial, right? Now, the problem is that it doesn't actually look like that. Why? Because the way it actually looks is that everybody else is worried, and everybody else is in debt. Everybody else doesn't enjoy what they have because they're so busy trying to get what they don't have that they can't stop to enjoy what they do have. And everybody else drinks a little bit too much, and everybody else is taking too many prescription meds, you know, that you don't even know about, but it, you know, helps with their depression. And you look at them and you think they're just happy all the time. And you say, "Wow, I wish I had that much joy in my life." And they're like, "If you really knew." And everybody else is trying to figure out how to manufacture happiness. And in the world of everybody else, the married women are hoping that their husbands are faithful, but they're a little suspicious because they have girlfriends who are suspicious of their husbands, and so they don't know. And in the world of everybody else, the husbands are wondering if they have to remain faithful because they've got some friends that aren't faithful, and they seem to be doing okay, and they're getting away with it. And in the world of everybody else, every teenager is obsessed with what, you know, the other kids in high school think about them. And no matter what you tell them, you know, like, "Hey, these kids, these people are going to be gone from your life in like 3 or 4 years, and you will never even see them again, except maybe every 10 years at a reunion." And so why would you get up every day and look in the mirror and worry about the people that are going to be gone from your life in 3 or 4 years? But, you know, that's the world of everybody else. That's how high school operates. And in the world of everybody else, college students are scared to death because, you know, what if I can't get a job when I graduate? And, you know, I think the future is dependent on the economy, which I can't control. And if you were to look below the surface, that's kind of what the world of everybody else looks like. And the truth is, it doesn't look anything like a beer commercial where everybody is happy. And so the point is, why would you want to be like everybody else? Now, you might react to that and say, "Well, I don't want to be like everybody else. I never wanted that." But the real truth is that everybody else is taking their cues from everybody else. In other words, they're determining their decisions and priorities and choices based on what others do. And in fact, many of you, maybe most of you, are taking your cues from everybody else. And we say that we don't want to be like everybody else, but then we see the stuff that everybody else has, and so we want the trendy clothes and the accessories and the newest electronics that everybody else has, and you know, I don't want to drive my old car because everybody else has a new car, and everybody else is on Facebook, and so maybe I should be in, and everybody else is doing fantasy football, so maybe I should, and they're watching this show, and so we really are taking our cues from everybody else. But if you take your cues from everybody else, then guess what? You'll end up just like everybody else. And the big problem with taking our cues from everybody else is this. When you take your cue from everybody else, you're taking your cues from their highlight reels, not from their whole life. When you look at everybody else, you just see them at their best. You know, in fact, the only time that you really see the bad parts of a person's life is if it's a really close friend, and then you kind of go, well, they just don't have their act together. But look at everybody else, you know, and they're doing great, you know, because from a distance, you just see the mountaintops. They don't put the hard parts on Facebook. They don't put the bad stuff on Twitter. And so you see the highlight reels, and everybody is happy, and they're smiling, they have plenty of money, and their cars are never dirty, and they always seem to have a good job. And so the problem with taking your cue from everybody else is you're always going to be taking your cue from their highlight reels. But you don't know that they're actually in counseling. You never hear the arguments behind the closed doors at home. And you don't know that they're juggling credit cards, trying to pay the bills, and they're stressed out about it all the time. And you don't know that he's 3 months away from, you know, being checking into a rehab center for a year, and you don't see that coming. You don't know that they're 3 months away from divorce, or they're considering filing bankruptcy. You have no idea what their relationship with their kids is like. And so we just see the highlight reels, and we take our cue from the highlight reels. And even though they look happy on the outside, we all know that happy on the outside doesn't mean happy on the inside, because you can't see memories, you can't see scars, you can't see guilt. And if we could actually feel what some of these outwardly successful people feel like on the inside, we would immediately quit wanting to be anything like them. If you could like somehow open them up and peer inside their hearts and souls of the people that you've emulated, the people that you've, lifestyles you've copied and whose directions you followed. If you knew what living like that on the outside caused you to feel like on the inside, you would change your mind in a heartbeat about going that direction. Now, of course, nobody here would say that you're trying to be like everybody else. You never sat down and made that decision. But even though you never actually decided that, what you do all the time is you look around you at the other people in your life, and you look around at what everybody else does, and you look at how they do life, and then you think, well, it seems to work for them. Maybe that would work for me, you know, and you unconsciously imitate what's around you. And as a result, you do exactly what we've been talking about in this series. You do what's right in your own eyes. So here's my question. Do you want to continue to be like everybody else and keep going the direction everybody else is going? And if not, the good news is there's a way out. There's a different way. Your Heavenly Father doesn't want you to be just like everybody else. He wants something different for you. And it's possible for you to have that. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you are now or how many times you've ignored what God wants for you. And so with that as a basis, let's turn to the Bible, and we're going to look at a bunch of people from the Bible who wanted to be like everybody else. We're studying the book of Judges in the Old Testament. The book of Judges took place in Israel, starting about 1380 BC, and lasted for about 330 years. And we talked last week about how this took place between the time when Joshua led the people into the Promised Land, but before there were any kings in the Promised Land. And the idea was, the idea behind no king was that God would be their king, and they'd simply live by the laws that God gave them. And in fact, this is the first recorded instance in history of a nation ruled by laws, but with no king or dictator or absolute authority. And some people would say that the next occurrence of this type of nation being founded as a nation of laws, but with no king, was the United States. But in any case, the plan was that God would be king, and he would rule through judges who would help administer the law and settle disputes. Unfortunately, it was a disaster. Not because of God's plan, but because of the people's disobedience. We talked last week about how they went through cycle after cycle after cycle, where the nation would disobey God, and so there would be a disaster. And then they would do exactly what you and I do. You remember when you were a teenager, and you're sitting in a police station, and you have to call the very person who you disobeyed. It wasn't kind of awkward, you know, "Dad, I'm at the police station because I disobeyed your rules, and now I need you to stop whatever you're doing and come and get me and bail me out because I disobeyed your rules." Didn't that feel weird? All right, some of you would say you were never at the police station. But at some point, you decided to ignore some rules, and it was a disaster in your life, and somebody had to come rescue you. Well, that was Israel, time after time. "God, we disobeyed your law, and now it's a disaster, so now you need to come rescue us and bail us out and pick us up." And guess what God did? Over and over and over and over again, he delivered the nation, he rescued them, again and again. He showed incredible compassion and mercy and patience with them. And guess what? That's how he treats you and me. He shows incredible compassion and mercy and patience with us. But he won't force his will on you. So you do something stupid, you face the consequences. You disobey, you make a bad decision, you have to live with the consequences. But God will never abandon you. So over and over in the book of Judges, we see these cycles. And then when you get to the end of the book of Judges, it ends with a statement that we talked about last week. "In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did what? Whatever was right in their own eyes." And it was a disaster. Because the nations that they copied, the nations that they emulated, the nations that they looked around and said, "Hey, you know, we want to be like them. We want to do some of that. We want to experience some of that." The very nations they copied turned around and put the nation of Israel into captivity. And guess what? That's just like you and me too, because what do? With the things that master us? You know, those habits or sins that you wish you had never started because now you can't stop. The thing that you drifted into because it looked pleasurable and it looked cool and now you can't get away from it. The thing that captured your imagination and now it's captured your time, it's captured your money, it's captured, you know, and you can't say no to it. The same thing with the nation of Israel. The very nations that they looked at and they copied because it looked good, they found themselves in captivity too. Now, the truth is, they could have easily avoided all that pain and sorrow and suffering and slavery if they had just listened to some simple advice from Joshua. They could have easily avoided it, and you and I could avoid it in our lives from this point forward if we would take some very simple advice from Joshua. As we said, Joshua is the one who led them into the promised land. He was their last leader before this time of the judges. And before he died, he gave them some good advice. And so I want to look at what he said to them, because it's going to apply to you and me just as much as it did to the people of Israel. So if you have your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 23. And in his last talk to the people before he died, Joshua said this. And I'm going to summarize the first part and then read the next. And he said, "Now that we're in this new land, you're going to start looking around at everybody else. And you're going to think, 'Hey, look what everybody else is doing. Let's do what they're doing.' But Joshua said, 'You cannot be like everybody else around you, because God has something special for you. And you don't want to be just like everybody else, because you'll miss out on the great thing that God has for you.'" So here's the instructions that Joshua gives the people in the promised land before he died, the instructions that they forgot, the instructions they ignored, and as a result, it caused them enormous pain over and over again. And my hope is that as we look at these verses, maybe we can do a better job of applying these in our lives than they did. And it can save us from a lot of painful mistakes and maybe stop us from being like everybody else. Joshua chapter 23. "Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, 'I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Skipping down to verse 6. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. And so he says, look, there's neighbors around you in this promised land who got there before you, and you have to be hospitable to them. In fact, the law of Moses had specific things in it that the nation of Israel had to do to be good neighbors, to be hospitable. Even though these are foreigners, you don't discriminate against them and treat them badly. So this isn't about we and they, but this is about, okay, you're going to live among these people. You're going to be neighbors with them, but you cannot align your ways with their ways. You cannot embrace their lifestyle, and especially you cannot worship their gods. So you're going to be with them, but you need to differentiate yourself from them. You're going to work with them, you're going to be around them, but don't start looking over them and copying them and being like them. He goes on in verse 12. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So he says, if you start looking around you at all the people who aren't serving the true God, and you start drifting in their direction, if you start looking and lusting after what they have, and you start looking at and embracing their values, he says, I'm telling you now, in advance, the reason you're going to move in their direction is because it looks like it's going to have a happy ending. The reason you're going to move in their direction is because it looks appealing, but I'm telling you now what the end of the story will be. Here it is. You ready? The end of the story will be snares and traps, whips on your back, and thorns in your eyes. That sounds really painful. In other words, it's exactly like when we're talking about the things that have mastered you. You know, in the beginning, it was appealing, but now it's upsetting. In the beginning, it looked like a harmless pastime, but then it actually became a pathway to something that you can't say no to anymore. And Joshua says, here's the danger of looking around and taking your cues from everybody else. What looks attractive will eventually captivate you. And where does it lead? Snares and traps for you, whips on your back, thorns in your eyes. So don't look around. God wants you to look up. Don't take your cues from those around you. God wants you to look up. Now, let's apply this. Think about your own life for a second. Isn't it true that there are some things in your life that you wish you could go back and unsee? There are some things that you wish you had just never seen. For example, some of you are driving things that you wish you had never seen. Because your friend or neighbor got one, and maybe they'll let you drive it, and you liked your old car fine until you got in their new car, and then you smell that new car smell, and you notice the leather seats, and hey, they have butt warmers, and you decided that you need a different car because your car doesn't have new car smell. It still smells like the last time your kid threw up in it, and you don't have butt warmers, but now you wish you had never seen that car because it loaded a whole dump truck of financial stress onto your life. And now you're less happy than when you had your old car. Or maybe for some of you, you wish you could go back and unsee somebody's house that made you dissatisfied with your own house. Or you wish you had never seen something on the internet, or you had never seen something on Facebook. Isn't it true for all of us? There's things we wish we could go back and unsee, because when we saw what we saw, it impacted the direction of our life, and not for the good. In a similar way, don't we all have some people we wish we could go back and unmeet? You know, I wish I had never met her. I wish I had never met him. I wish I hadn't returned the call. I wish I hadn't returned the email. I wish I had deleted that text. I wish I'd listened to my mom and dad and stayed away. Or I wish I'd listened to my friends. But instead, I did what was right in my own eyes. And my eyes drew me in a direction that now I wish I could go back, because what happened is that those people or those situations or those purposes became a snare and a trap, whips on my back, and just brought pain into my life. You see, Joshua knew that whatever captures our attention determines the direction of our life. The things that capture our attention, they look good at first, they capture our affection, and the next thing you know, they determine your direction. And when we look around at everybody else and pay attention to what they're doing, the next thing we know is we are living and dating and getting in debt and doing everything like everybody else, and we become like everybody else, not like what God wants us to be. And this will happen even though I know you have never sat down once in your life and said, well, you know, I just want to be like everybody around me. Nobody does that, no. But what captures your attention captures your affection and determines your direction. And then what's the end result? He goes on, he says, there'll be like whips on your back and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. This is so important. One of the struggles that the nation of Israel had is the same one that you and I have. It's that they felt like God was trying to keep something good from them instead of giving something good to them. They felt like if we obey God's law, we're going to miss out on something good. And God's going, no, you obey my law, you miss out on something bad. Yeah, but look at them. Look at those, everybody else around there. Look at him, look at her, and you know, it looks good. And God's going, I promise you, I'm not trying to keep something good from you. I'm trying to give something good to you. And yet Israel couldn't help themselves from looking around and looking at everybody else and all these pagan nations, the stuff they had and the stuff they did, and it looked good. And so they said, God, it feels to us like if we follow your law, if we say yes to you, then we're going to have to say no to so many good things. We just can't do that. And you know, that's one of the key questions that all of us have to wrestle with. If you're not sure that you're a follower of Christ, but maybe you're considering it, or maybe you've drifted away in the past, but you're thinking about coming back, wherever you are, you have to decide how you're going to answer this question. Is God for me, or is God keeping something good from me? Do I believe that God is for me, or do I believe that God wants me to be obedient but miserable? Do I believe that God is for me, or do I believe that by saying yes to God, I'm going to miss out on things that are actually good for me? Do I believe that when I get to heaven, God is going to say, well, you know, I'm going to give you lots of rewards in heaven because there were so many good things you missed out on because you were a Christian. You know, I made you suffer by missing out on all these good things. I did it just to test you, but now I'll make up for it in heaven. Do I believe that? That God is keeping good things from me? That is not what Jesus tells us. But that's what a lot of people believe. In fact, if you go back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis, the very first temptation was the temptation to believe that God was not for, but against the human race. The deceiver came to Adam and Eve and said, did God tell you not to eat any fruit from this tree because something bad would happen? He says, actually, you eat from that fruit and something good will happen. Because God can't be trusted. He's trying to keep something good from you, not give something good to you. And people have been believing that lie ever since. I'm telling you, wherever you are in your relationship with God, even if you have no relationship yet, or if you're not sure, you have to wrestle with this question. Is God for me, or is he trying to keep something good from me? And during the time of the judges, the people looked around at everybody else and they said, well, you know, it looks to us like God is trying to keep something good from us, not give something good to us. And Joshua pleaded with the people in advance. He said, don't go there. Don't believe that lie because your God is trying to give you some, he's trying to keep you in this good land that he's given you and provided for you and blessed you with. And then he goes on and he says, so here's what you should do. Throw away the foreign gods that are among you. He's saying, if there's anything
that you own, if there's anything that's in your life, if there's anything in your family, if there's anything in your closet, if there's anything you've stashed under your bed, if there's anything in you at all that has the potential to draw you away from God, Joshua says, get rid of it. Throw it away. Go to extreme measures, because this is extremely important. And because walking away from God is extremely dangerous. And then Joshua makes the statement that captures everything else he says. And it's the ultimate purpose of all life. This summarizes it all. He says, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Yield your hearts. Why is that such an important statement? Yield your hearts. You see, this is the real battle. Who will be the king over your heart? Who will be the king? Who will I yield? Will I yield my life to what everybody else around me is doing? Or will I yield my heart and my life to the invisible king that I say I serve? Because here's something you need to know. The way the kingdom of God works is from the inside out. Those of us who follow Christ, we live in an inside-out kingdom. God always starts his work in us on the inside and works outward. We don't start with the outward behavior and then hope that obeying rules will change us. No. It's an inside-out thing that looks like, God, fill me with your spirit and renew my mind so that I can think like you think. God, help me to first see as you see so that then I can do as you say. God, help me to see the people around me as you see them, and then I'll be able to treat them the way you want me to treat them. God, help me to see money as you see it, and then I'll be able to use it the way you want me to. God, I want to see as you see so that I can do what you say. I don't want to see like everybody else around me sees, because then if I try after that to obey you and follow you, then I'm just going to be a hypocrite going through the motions. So God, help me to see as you see, because if I see the world the way you see it, and then what you ask me to do will make perfect sense. But if I see the world the way everybody else around me sees it, then what they want me to do will make perfect sense. And God, I'm old enough and I've been around enough to know that I don't want to be like everybody else. The kingdom of God works from the inside out, which is why Joshua said to the nation, yield your hearts. Because if you yield your heart and allow God to do with your heart what God wants to do, then it'll be just a natural thing to follow his will. Now, on the flip side, the kingdoms of this world are all outside in kingdoms. In other words, my life is ruled by everything that comes in through my eyes, or everything that comes in through my ears, everything that comes in through my senses. I look around me and I see what everybody else is doing, and see what makes sense to me and what's right in my eyes. And then, whether I realize it or not, that begins to dictate my behavior and influence the way I see the world and dictate the way I think about people and dictate the way I think about money and the way I think about sex, the way I think about my family, the way I think about everything. In fact, we live at a time right now in the U.S. where most Christians, I'm not talking about just most people, most Christians are letting the kingdoms of this world determine their morals and values. We look around at what everybody else is doing, and we look at what seems to be working, and what seems to be right in our own eyes, and we make our Christian beliefs fit that, rather than starting with God. The kingdoms of this world are all outside-in kingdoms. And what Joshua was saying to the nation, and what I would plead with you to consider, is that these are two way, way different approaches to life. And if you think about it at all, you know it's true. It's just obvious to all of us that life is better when you live from a healthy inside out, instead of taking my cues to everybody else and allowing it to pollute and dilute my heart. So Joshua says to the nation, I want you to be an inside-out kingdom. I want you to be a kingdom where you allow your hearts to be yielded to God, shaped by God, so that you can see as God sees. Because if you see as God sees, if you see the people around you the way God sees them, if you see the culture around you the way God sees it, then you will have compassion, but you won't be conformed. And you'll have empathy, but you won't embrace. And you'll have love for them, but you won't be led by them.
So Joshua ends his talk to the people of Israel with that command, yield your hearts to the Lord your God. And shortly after that, he left them. He died. And so here's the question I want to leave you with this morning. Have you yielded your heart to the Lord your God? Have you said, I don't want to live anymore having my life dictated by what I see around me and following what everyone else is doing? I want to live in God's inside-out kingdom where I learn to see things as God sees, where I learn to be guided by the Holy Spirit within me so that I naturally want to do the things of God, not the things of everybody else. Have you yielded your heart to the Lord your God? Now, I want to help you with this, and so I'm going to give you a homework assignment for this week. Don't worry, it's short and easy. There's a scripture at the end of your outline. If you don't have your outline out, just grab it and you can look at it. And the homework is simply to say this scripture out loud each morning for the next week. Where did this scripture come from? Well, right at the time of the end of the judges. In fact, during the lifetime of the last judge, Samuel, a man was born named David, who became the worshiper king who wrote most of the Psalms. And here's what he wrote in Psalm 119. He said, direct me in the path of your commands, for here I find delight. You see, and I've taken a lot of different paths, but there's only one that ends in delight. And he goes on, turn my heart. Notice that even David's heart had to be turned. Why? Because it was just naturally geared toward what's coming from the outside. And so, God, I want to turn my heart so that it's geared toward what's coming from you. Turn my heart towards your statutes. Statutes just means commands or laws, and not toward selfish gain. He's saying, God, everywhere I look, everybody is about selfish gain. I want this, I want that, I want him, I want her, I want the newest, I want the best. Christmas is coming, so get me this, get me that. You know, God, I want you to turn my heart so it's not all about wanting what I see around me, but it's about wanting what I receive from you. And then he makes an even more powerful request. God, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. You know, if most of us would have more money in the bank if we would just do that one thing. Most of us wouldn't be in as much debt if we just do that one thing. Most of us would have less pain from broken relationships and bad decisions if you just did that one thing. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. And then he says, preserve my life according to your word. And so your homework is this. Just read that scripture out loud every morning, next 7 mornings. Put it on your mirror, your dashboard, or you know, next to your bed, wherever. And when you wake up in the morning, first thing you do, read that scripture and say, Heavenly Father, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. And God, maybe I haven't really found a whole lot of delight there yet, but how amazing would it be if I could see things the way you see them? And so, God, would you turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain? God, you know that my heart battles with this, and you know, turn my eyes. When my eyes go to things that I know are going to lead me a place I don't want to go, to buy things I don't want to buy, or to be places I don't want to be, and to be with people I shouldn't be with, God, in that moment, would you turn my eyes away from worthless things? God, I want to live from the inside out and be ruled by my Father God who loves me. And so I want you to change my heart. And so I'm going to yield my heart to you today. I want to live from the inside out and be ruled by the Holy Spirit within me, not by what I see around me, not by what I see everybody else doing. So I encourage you to read that scripture out loud for the next 7 days in the morning. For some of you, this may be the thing that you look back on in years today and say, you know, this is where it all changed for me when I began to learn to live from the inside out. Let's stand for prayer. And I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the powerful life that we can find in it.
And I ask that whatever you have been saying to each one of us this morning, would you give us the wisdom and the courage to take the next step, whatever it is? Would you help us to be a people that can say in truth, God, we want to see as you see, because we want to live as you want us to live. And so, God, would you give us wisdom, give us courage, and change us from the inside out. If there's anyone here this morning and you're not sure of your relationship with God, you're not sure that you'd be with him for eternity, you can make that decision and change that right now and be confident, be assured. So I ask that you would just pray along with me in your heart. God will hear you. You say, God, I realize that I need you. And I thank you for sending Jesus to come and die for my sins so that I can be forgiven of everything I've done. Jesus, I make you my Lord right now, as best I know how. I put you in charge. I ask you to put your Holy Spirit in me to give me power to follow you. I give you my life right now, and I thank you for the new life you give me. In Jesus' name, amen.